Amen. Good morning. My name is Don Pezzata, and I serve as one of the elders here at Crawford Avenue Baptist Church. And I invite you to take your copy of Scripture and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. If you're using one of the Bibles provided, you can find our passage on page 979. Ephesians chapter 6, and we will be covering verses 10 through 20. As you turn there, I will echo what Pastor Bert said in wishing all of the fathers in the room a happy Father's Day. And although this sermon and this passage is not directly or individually focused on fathers, I think we would be safe to assume that we should make no mistake that this passage is, in fact, relevant to fathers. So follow along with me as I read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity that we have to come together and worship you. We are grateful for your grace and love, and we pray, Lord, as we open your word, that you would speak to us through it. And we pray, Lord, that our eyes and ears would be open to the truth of your word, that it might conform us more and more into the image of your Son, for your glory and for the advance of your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, Ephesians is one of the most amazing and beautiful letters ever written, certainly one of the most beautiful and amazing letters that we could read. It generally breaks down like this. Very broadly, in chapters 1 through 3, Paul gives us a description of the true Christian. And in chapters 4 through chapter 6, verse 9, Paul gives a description of the faithful life that that true Christian should live. Here in our passage this morning, in verses 10 through 20 of chapter 6, as a result of this true Christian living a faithful life, Paul makes us a promise. We can be absolutely certain that we will be involved in the warfare that Paul describes here. The spiritual warfare described in this passage is a guarantee. Because when God blesses, Satan attacks. One commentator says it this way: if we are walking worthy of our calling, in humility rather than pride, in unity rather than divisiveness, in the new self rather than the old, in love rather than lust, in light rather than darkness, in wisdom rather than foolishness, in the fullness of the Spirit rather than the drunkenness of wine, and in mutual submission rather than self-serving independence, then we can be absolutely certain we will have opposition and conflict. This is important as we consider the whole of our passage this morning. We will face a battle. There's a war happening all around us, and whether we realize it or not, we must be equipped for this battle. In reading through and studying this passage, I'm reminded of my own experience as a soldier, an experience shared by some of you who have also or are currently serving in the military. Whenever a unit or a group of soldiers is about to deploy or called into action, they almost immediately go to what is referred to as a central issue facility. This facility is a huge warehouse where you go and you get your battle gear. In other words, you go to this facility to receive your armor. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time explaining modern-day armor and using that as a comparison, because that's really not the point at all. But as soldiers, as men and women who are trained to defend this nation, there is a requirement to be equipped, to receive and then properly utilize the armor that you are given. Once you have your equipment, each person conducts checks and gets ready for inspection. In the Army, we refer to this as pre-combat checks or pre-combat inspections. So what are these checks and inspections? Well, simply put, they are formal checks that an individual conducts on their own gear to ensure that he or she is prepared for missions to execute the battle. And all that equipment is prepared and is in working condition. So you basically check yourself. And then following that, an inspection ensues by your leadership to do the same thing. It's a double check, making sure your equipment and your armor is properly fitted and ready to go. Making sure that the tools that you have and your weapons are ready at all times for training, absolutely. For battle, your life and the life of those around you depend on it. And on our passage this morning, Paul is commanding the church. He's commanding this church in Ephesus, and he's insisting that the brothers and sisters at every level, whether they are leaders or soldiers, whether they are men, women, and even children, he wants to ensure that they are ready. Paul wants to ensure that the equipment is ready. He wants to ensure that the Christians in Ephesus know who the enemy is, and that they are ready to stand firm against the enemy. Paul is reminding the church in Ephesus and us by extension that we are called to fight. We are called to fight the good fight. It's a reminder that we are in a war. There are ongoing battles all around us, but we have been equipped. As believers, we have been issued the necessary equipment to be in the battle, and not just be in it, but to win it. So I entitled our message this morning, Equipped for Battle, and I'll repeat that a few times as we move along. But in this equipped for battle idea, Paul is reminding the church that we are soldiers. And not only soldiers, but we are well-equipped soldiers. This will serve as our outline this morning as it breaks down nicely into two sections in verses 10 through 20. So the first section is verses 10 through 13. Paul lays out the command to be ready and everything that is required of us in order to be ready. So point one is be battle ready, verses 10 through 13. The second section of verses 10 through 20 breaks down in 14 through 20, and that is the description of the Christian armor. All the pieces of the armor plus one bonus. So if you're doing the math, I have 10 points this morning. So don't do the math. There's 6 pieces of armor plus a bonus. And we'll focus on the 2 points, to be battle ready and the Christian armor, right? 2 points, that's it. First, Paul commands us to be battle ready. So look there at our text in verses 10 through 13, and Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Just a quick note about how Paul starts this passage with the word "finally." This is not Paul casually saying, "Oh yeah, one more thing that I want to share with you." That's not what Paul is doing here. The "finally" does mark a transition to the end of the letter, but it's much more than that. This is more like, "Finally, I am about to tie this whole entire letter together, all of it. All of the doctrine and theology with its focus on the role of Christ, and specifically how the Christian is not only with Christ in his death, but also, and amazingly, with Christ in his resurrection, his exaltation, and his enthronement." Paul says, "Finally, be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." Now, what Paul is using here is an exhortation. And what that really means is that Paul is calling the church to action. It's an urging or an encouragement to do something. Paul tells us exactly how we can become battle ready. And in order to be battle ready, we must first be strong. We could say it this way: be made strong, or be strengthened in the Lord and in the power of his might. What Paul is not saying is, and we really need to get this, Paul is not saying let go and let God. That's not what Scripture teaches. God will do all the work. No, that's not how it works. We are required to do something. There is an action on our part. We must be strong. And at the same time, and in the same verse, and in the same sentence, we are reminded of the source of this strength and might that is available to us. The source is the Lord, and in the strength of his might. Our source is Christ, our captain. Now, we need to understand a little bit more about the source, something about this strength and might that is commanded of us to be strong. The very same strength or power that raised Christ from the dead, the same power that ascended Christ to heaven and enthroned him at the right hand of God, is the same strength that Paul is talking about here. When he tells Christians to be strong, he's talking about the same power source that raised Jesus from the dead, that resurrected him and ascended him into heaven and seated him at the right hand of the Father. It's the same strength. It's also the same strength that Paul mentions earlier in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Paul writes there, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." And Paul is urging us to be strong because, again, we're in a war. This is a battle. There's a war all around us. And this isn't a figurative war. We need to understand that. It's a life and death, real war with real battles, with real cost. It's one of the reasons why Paul goes on with this idea, right? He says, put on the whole armor of God. In other words, in order to be battle ready for this war, we need to suit up. We're going to cover all of the pieces of this armor in a little bit. But here we have to understand that not only are we required to be strong, we also have the need to put on the armor. This is not have your armor ready talk. This is not the checks that I talked about earlier that soldiers do. That's already done. This is suit up, it's time to go to battle. Listen, there's as a soldier, There's no worse feeling in the world than looking into the eyes of the man or woman next to you and seeing someone who is not ready for battle. No worse feeling. Their equipment in shambles. From head to toe, they look and act as though they don't even know where they're at. They have no idea that they're in a war zone. The same can be said about the very real war that Paul is talking about here in our passage. So the question is, Christian, do you realize that you are in a war? Scripture makes it clear that the world in which we live is a real and ongoing battleground. This idea is evidenced by Jesus himself and his ministry. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, in a 40-day and 40-night battle against Satan, that's how Jesus starts his ministry. And at the end of Jesus' ministry, he's in another spiritual battle in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember Jesus sweating drops of blood? So as Christians, as disciples of Christ, those who are in Christ, we should expect that we will struggle, suffer, fight, just like Christ our captain did. Conflict has taken place on this earth. In fact, let's just focus on the 20th century. Every year in the 20th century, there was a war. In fact, we were only free of conflict and violence for very short periods of time throughout the entire century. It's been estimated that over 187 million people died in the 19th century as a result of war, just war. The actual number is probably higher than that. Earthly wars have ravaged the world. And maybe because of that, we become desensitized to the reality of true spiritual warfare. And by true, I mean the reality that the spiritual war is more cruel, it's more violent than the countless wars this world has ever known. And even though we know the outcome, even though the victory is already secured, the war is not yet over. This war is being fought right in our own backyards, right here in the CSRA, right in our living rooms and in our schools and in our jobs and everywhere around us. And we need to understand this as well. This war is made up of both individual and corporate attacks. Believers and churches are attacked. So what is the posture that Paul is encouraging us to take, exhorting us to hold? Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? So that you may be able to stand. In order to be battle ready, we must stand. The whole reason we're called to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might and to put on the whole armor of God is so that we might stand. Notice what Paul is not calling us to do. Paul doesn't say, you must win. It doesn't say that so that you may be able to win. Christ has already won, but we still must stand. And the word here for stand, according to one dictionary, is defined this way. To be in or rise to an upright position supported by your feet. That sounded better when I wrote it, but it's a really straightforward definition, right? There's nothing special about the word stand in terms of out of the context of what Paul is using here. But I do want to highlight the fact that Paul here in our passage repeats the word stand four times. Once in verse 11, twice in verse 13, and again at the beginning of verse 14. Stand or withstand. Why are we commanded to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might? So that we may be able to stand. Why do we need to put on the full armor of God? So that we may be able to stand. We stand, but not on our own strength, right? We stand in the strength of the Lord and in the strength of his might. It reminds me of the account of Elisha from the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. Elisha was, by God's power, totally crushing the king of Syria's attempts to overtake Israel. The king finds out about this and decides, I need to take out Elisha. Now, Elisha's at Dothan. So the king of Syria, his name is Ben-Hadad. He gets his troops together, and he marches to Dothan, and he surrounds the city by night. A whole army to take out one guy, Elisha. Elisha. So one of the servants of Elisha was going out to a well in the morning, early morning hours, right? And he notices this huge army around him. In 2 Kings 6:15, after he notices this huge army, the servant runs back to Elisha and says, "What shall we do?" And Elisha replies in what is one of the Bible's greatest faith statements. Elisha says, "Do not be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prays, and God opens the young servant's eyes to see the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha to protect him. One commentator says that the statement by Elisha is a great statement of the principle found here in Ephesians 6. On the one hand, it says that the enemy we face is greater than the enemy we see. The enemy is them, in Elisha's case, the combined armies of the Syrians under Ben-Hadad. It's also those who are with them. In view of the revelation given to Elisha's servant, this enemy must be the spiritual forces of evil that accompanied and stood behind the Syrian forces. But what's on the other side? So far as anything seen by the human eye is concerned, there were only Elisha and his two young servants, or his young servant, two unattended individuals. But of course, that's not the whole picture. That's not the whole equation. On the Syrian side were soldiers plus evil spiritual forces. And on the side of Elisha and his servant were the angels of God described as horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So it's like from a human perspective, Elisha's in big trouble. But when the spiritual forces were taken into account, God's servants are stronger. It highlights another important fact that Paul is pointing to here in Ephesians 6. Understand that we're at war. We need to be strong and put on our armor. We need to stand. And whenever we're at war, whenever a soldier is called to fight, one thing that we absolutely must know for certain is who our enemy is. So in order to be battle ready, we need to know the enemy. Paul goes on in verses 11 and 12 of our passage in Ephesians to say, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." The Art of War is a famous book written by Sun Tzu in China in 5th century BC. And one of the most straightforward principles in that book, it's still used today, one of the most straightforward principles of that book is you must know your enemy. The enemy here is the devil, Satan himself, and all of his evil schemes, and all of the minions and rulers and authorities and cosmic powers underneath Satan. Scripture is perfectly clear about Satan's very real and personal existence. He was once the chief angel, the anointed cherub, the star of the morning, who sparkled with all the jewels of creation, until he rebelled against God and tried to seize God's power and glory. Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Revelation have much to say about who this person of Satan is. And he first appears in Scripture in the form of a serpent, as he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus not only spoke about Satan, but he spoke to Satan in Matthew chapter 4. Paul, Peter, James, and the author of Hebrews, as well as John, all speak of him as a personal being. We see him opposing God's work in Zechariah. We see Satan perverting God's word in Matthew chapter 4. We see him hindering God's servant in 1 Thessalonians, hindering the gospel in 2 Corinthians, snaring the wicked in 1 Timothy. We also see that he brought sin into the world, and the whole world now lies in his power from 1 John chapter 5. This fallen archangel and his fallen angels who have become demons have been tempting and corrupting mankind ever since the fall. They are an evil, challenging, cunning, powerful, and invisible enemy that no human being in and of themselves can stand against. And Paul wants to remind the church and us of who our enemy is, and that the devil is active, and we must be battle ready for the struggle of war against that enemy. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones explains the certainty of this struggle this way. He says, quote, "Is God's plan to create a new society? Yes. Then the hostile spiritual forces will do their utmost to destroy it. Has God, through Jesus Christ, broken down the walls dividing human beings of different races and cultures from each other? Yes, he has. Then the devil, through his emissaries, will strive to rebuild those walls. Does God intend to reconcile his people and for those reconciled and redeemed people to live together in harmony and purity? Yes. Then the powers of hell will scatter among them the seeds of discord and sin." End quote. In other words, after painting a picture of peaceful Christian homes and happy Christian relations in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, through chapter 6, verse 9, Paul follows with this passage, our passage this morning. And it gives us a terrifying picture of warfare, which tells us that even peaceful Christian living and peaceful Christian homes and relations will not be achieved without conflict. Clearly, what Scripture teaches is that the victories of the Christian life will only be achieved by a relentless and lifelong struggle against evil. And even still, only when we take up the whole armor of God, and only when we stand firm. It's one of the reasons why Paul repeats himself in verse 13. "Therefore, because of all this," he says again, "take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand firm." When Martin Luther stood before the Diet of Worms and was accused of heresy, after being condemned for declaring that men are saved by faith alone and Christ alone, Luther declared, quote, "My conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise," end quote. Every believer who is faithful to God's word cannot do anything except for stand firm. Paul also repeats himself because the reality is, and we see this far too often, even in our own time, far too much evidence of this even today. The reality is that some people, even those who teach Bible studies and lead small groups and evangelize and disciple and even pastor churches, some people in all different seasons of life, people who we know, people that maybe even discipled us and were pivotal in our Christian life, some of them turn their back on the faith and they give up. Now, individual circumstances and situations differ, but the one constant that we can point to is that they take off the whole armor of God. And because they take off that armor, they lose their ability to stand firm. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are in a battle. You are part of this spiritual warfare, and you are called to keep on your armor, to resist the devil and to stand firm. James, in his book, James is the half-brother of Jesus. He wrote a letter in the New Testament. And in that letter, he says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And Peter urges us to be sober-minded, to be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion, a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. If there's a roaring lion in the backyard at your house, you need to know it. You need to be ready and be alert. Understand who the enemy is and to the dangers that that enemy presents. Peter goes on to say, resist him firm in your faith. Resist the devil who prowls around like a lion. Stand firm and put on the whole armor of God. That brings us to the second section. What is the whole armor of God? In verses 14 through 20. Look there, and Paul writes, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Okay, so Paul is laying out the armor here, and we're going to take a quick look at each individual piece, all six pieces plus a bonus. First, to help us understand what Paul is saying, and really to help us stand in the strength of the Lord and in the strength of his might, the first thing we need is a belt, and not just any belt, it's the belt of truth. And there's two possible ways to look at this belt of truth. What truth is Paul talking about? Is he referring to the truth of God, in other words, all the Christian doctrines or specific content of God's word? Or is Paul talking about truthfulness or sincerity of heart? I'm just going to say both. Many commentators say we don't even need to choose between the two. It's a total truthfulness that Paul is getting at here. Both a grasp on the truths of Scripture and a truthful and sincere heart. It's also significant that Paul starts this list of equipment, this list of armor, with truth. Being properly equipped for battle begins with knowing Christianity's great doctrines firmly in our minds. We need to hear this morning at Crawford Avenue. We need to continue to guard against thinking that it's the activity or the program or the ministry that we're involved in. That's the important part. While at the same time pushing truth to the side. It's not a good approach to Christianity. In Christianity, truth comes first. Then action follows. Without truth, without the doctrines, without the knowledge of who God is and who we are and what we have become in Christ and what we have been called to do, in other words, everything that Paul is talking about and teaching throughout all of Ephesians, without all of that, we really do not know what we are going to do. There is no battle plan, so to speak, and we become more and more vulnerable to Satan's attacks without the truth. So in other words, we need to get in our Bibles and stay there. Before we get on social media, before we mindlessly surf video after video after video, before we even keep tabs on the political landscape of our nation right now, before we do any of that, we should be in our Bibles. And if you know more about the Hollywood elite relations status and your favorite sports team and who's leading in the polls, if you know that more than you know the truth, and I'm here to tell you, we need to tighten our belts. We need to tighten our belts and get into God's Word. Now, we are free to learn all that we can about everything that we can. But our priority as Christians must be the truth. And the truth will help us to remain equipped for the battle. The next piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. And the breastplate is intended to cover the chest and the torso. It was designed to protect our vital organs. The righteousness Paul is talking about here is not the righteousness that believers have already been given. This is not our imputed righteousness. In other words, this is not the righteousness that Jesus transferred to the Christian's account through his finished work that enables us to stand before God. We already have that. We cannot put on something that God has already put on us. Instead, when Paul tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness, he's referring to specific acts of righteousness. This is all about personal holiness. It's about our walk or our Christian living. We ought to be living a life of obedience to God's word, every second of every day, living in obedience to our Father in heaven. We can say that this breastplate is all about holy living. And it makes sense if you think about how we're attacked. We're attacked through fleshly lusts and every other form of sin that is part of Satan's arsenal to attack us. That's how he attacks us. Our armor must include the breastplate of righteousness. It's the genuine holiness of the genuine Christian whose every thought is captive to the obedience of Christ and whose mind is set on things above, not on things on this earth. And Paul says in Romans that the night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So we have the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Next, in verse 15, Paul says, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." If you have bad feet, if you've ever had a foot injury, you knew all too well how important your feet are. Your stability, your balance, your mobility are all tied to your feet. But the point that Paul is emphasizing here with this piece of equipment is not the shoe, it's the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Readiness is a principle that has enormous military implications. In fact, right now, the highest priority, one of the highest priorities of the chief of staff of the army is soldier readiness. That is being prepared to go when called upon. And Paul is saying that a good pair of shoes is like putting on readiness. Now, the gospel of peace is the truth that in Christ, through his finished work of his life, death, and resurrection, and if we turn from our sins and believe in him, we can be at peace with God and become one with Jesus. That's the gospel of peace. And Paul is reminding the Christians in Ephesus of that good news. This has huge implications if we think about it. Think about your feet, your mobility, the balance, the ability to stand firm, even stand firm in an offensive position, secured, right? Ready to attack. Isaiah 52:7 reads, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings the good news, who publishes peace." So is Paul talking about the preparation that comes from the gospel or the readiness to proclaim the gospel? Or is it both? Again, I say it's both. But I would say that the emphasis on readiness is to make the gospel known. Remember, Paul is talking to the church here. They already know the gospel. The linkage of the gospel to the shoes indicates, at least in part, that there is a requirement to be ready to share, ready to proclaim the good news. And no matter where our feet take us, we should maintain a readiness to proclaim the gospel. Our mission statement as a church is to glorify God. We seek to glorify God by making disciples who enjoy, live, and proclaim the gospel. We should be ready to proclaim the gospel at all times. That leads us to verse 16. "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." And we need to notice here what Paul is not saying. He does not say the shield of the faith, as though he was referring to a specific teaching of Christianity. So the belt of truth has already covered that. Instead, the shield of faith is the general confidence and trust in God. It's a faith that we possess that God can and must be trusted. And the shield of faith does three things. It covers our entire body. This isn't the little Captain America shield. It's not the little round shield. This is a full body shield. It covers the entire body. And it also links up with other shields to create a wall. This is to highlight the importance of the church and living together in community. We link up our shields together to create a wall. And because it covers our whole body and links up with others, it should then extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Satan and his darts. The word darts translates as missiles. These are not recreational darts. These are javelins and spears, and they're flaming, as if we needed any more proof that the evil one is playing for keeps. Paul reminds us that Satan and his weapons are intended to kill. And Paul tells us next of the helmet of salvation in verse 17. He tells us a lot. Take the helmet of salvation. Paul is getting this from Isaiah chapter 59, where Isaiah records that Yahweh, God, not only put on righteousness as a breastplate, but also wore a helmet of salvation. Believers already possess salvation, but Paul is encouraging us, he's exhorting us, that we must constantly take hold of our salvation by faith. In a war, it is said that the best laid plans crumble as soon as the first bullet flies, as soon as the first fiery dart is launched. We are going to face setbacks. We're going to be pressed and perplexed, persecuted, and even sometimes struck down. But Paul reminds us in another place in 2 Corinthians that we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We take hold of our salvation. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. And Paul saves our mightiest piece of armor and our weapon for last. He says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In truth, we can spend several weeks, months, years covering this passage, and really even just this portion of this verse on the sword of the Spirit and the word of God. But we were going to do an overview. So the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, differs from all the other pieces of armor in three ways. First, every other piece of armor is designed to protect the body or a specific body part. That's not so of the sword. It can do that, but that's not its design. Second, the sword is defensive, but not in the same manner as all of the other pieces of armor. It is used to keep back the enemy, and that requires the holder of the sword to use it effectively and rightly. And third, the main difference is that the sword is a weapon used for offense. What Paul is saying is that we need to take up the sword, which is the sword, which is the word of God. And that is our Bibles and our Scripture. Earlier, we mentioned that Jesus fought against Satan at the beginning of his ministry when he was in the wilderness for 40 days and nights. And when Satan attacked Jesus, what did Jesus use as his defense and his offense? It was the Word of God. Jesus used the Scriptures. And if you and I are soldiers, we are to engage in this battle against the devil and all his power and schemes, the rulers in authority and cosmic powers, we need to do so with the same weapon that Jesus uses. That's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Again, we could spend a lot of time on the Word of God, but I know you guys got to get to Olive Garden. So we have one more secret bonus that Paul commands us to use. in verses 18 through 20. And the first thing that I want you to notice in those verses is the repetition of the word praying, prayer, and pray. And the second thing is the repetition of the word all. Praying at all times. Pray in the Spirit. Pray with all prayer and supplication. Pray with all perseverance. Pray for all the saints. I mean, to think way back to earlier, praying is completely and intimately tied to the command that Paul gives in at the end of verse 13 and the beginning of verse 14. How do we stand firm? Pray at all times, pray in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, pray with all perseverance, pray for all the saints. How do we put on the full armor of God? We pray at all times. We pray in the Spirit with all prayer. Prayer plays a fundamental role for the effective deployment of each piece of armor and each weapon. In fact, prayer embodies everything. Prayer at all times and at every opportunity. Pray in the Spirit because the Spirit guides our prayers and empowers us to pray. Pray diligently with all prayer and supplication. Believe and expect what you pray because God is able to do far more than we can even imagine. We pray for all the saints. Look, in order to win a fight, you cannot do it alone. To be equipped for the battles of everyday life against the powers of evil, we have to pray for one another. If you needed encouragement to be at the prayer meeting next week, read Ephesians chapter 6, 18 through 20. Prayer. Pray for all the saints in order to fight and win this war. Verses 19 through 20, Paul closes us with an actual prayer request for himself so that he might employ these same pieces of armor in his ministry, the weapons and the bold proclamation of the gospel. Paul's closing theme for the letter written to the Ephesians as a whole is prayer. And it's our closing theme as well. Even as Paul ties prayer closely to God's armor, it's actually not part of the armor. It's actually more than part of the armor. When we fight against strong, scheming, unrelenting, evil, powerful, and wicked enemies, we do need to be battle ready and equipped with the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, with the shoes of the gospel of peace, the full body shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. And of course, we need the mighty sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we need to be in prayer. Even when the battle ready, and even when we put on each piece of the armor, even when we have been equipped for this battle, we must still be praying all the time. There is a real war happening all around us. It's a war that cannot be seen with human eyes. It rages each and every second of each and every day. And it will continue to rage until Jesus comes again. And we should be praying. Make no mistake, Ephesians is a letter full of amazing encouragements and blessings. It starts with praising God, the Father and Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It tells us, as believers, that we are chosen and predestined. We are adopted, lavished with grace, redeemed, forgiven, given the mystery of God's will and the mystery of the gospel, that God will make us alive with new life. We are His workmanship in Christ, created by Him for good works, individually gifted by Christ and blessed with leaders and made light. We are given instructions for our marriage, for our homes, for our children, and for our workplaces. And as we learn today, we are given God's strength, power, and armor. But this list is dangerous. Paul knew that this list was dangerous. And that's why our passage ends with a call to prayer. We need to take care and ensure that we are equipped for battle. As I said in the beginning, when God blesses, Satan attacks. We must remain vigilant and be strong and stand firm. We must be battle ready and put on the whole armor of God, and we must pray. Prayer should be the very breath that we breathe. To that end, let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time in your word, and we thank you for your love and grace. Father, we are so grateful for your word, grateful for the promises of the encouragements and the blessings. Father, we also confess that we have a need to take action, that we are called to be ready for the battle that ensues all around us. And we pray, Lord, that by your grace and by your strength, we would do so, that we would put on the full armor of God, that we would stand firm, and that we would pray at all times. We thank you again, and we ask that you bless the rest of this day for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.